Hello and welcome to Summer Link. My name's John and I help out with the Mandarin Congregation at St. Helens. This evening is the last in our series, Surviving and Thriving in the Psalms. Our headline this evening is When We Want to Praise. And it's our hope that as we study this psalm together, we'll get the help we need to praise God so that we can survive and thrive in our walk with God. Could I ask you to make sure that you have your Bible open at Psalm 145, and also that you've downloaded the handout from the website so that you can follow the headings of the talk. Please also listen now as I begin by reading out Psalm 145. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the mighty might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. As I said a moment ago, our title this evening is When We Want to Praise. I'm guessing the truth is that praising is actually something we're all pretty good at. In the last few days, I found myself lost in praise and wonder on more than one occasion. I've been able to give praise as I've walked through and enjoyed the beautiful English countryside. I've been able to praise England's cricketers for a couple of really excellent innings recently. And I've been able to praise a friend's cooking as I enjoyed a delicious dessert that he had prepared. The Cambridge Online Dictionary defines praise as to express admiration or approval of the achievements or characteristics of a person or thing. I'm sure there are things that have captured your heart and moved you to express admiration and approval in recent days. C.S. Lewis had it right when he said that praise is part of our enjoyment of things. He wrote these words, "All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment." In this talk, we're going to be thinking about how we can enjoy God and how that enjoyment can overflow into praise. The psalm we're going to be digging into is just the one for this job. For the title given to it is A Song of Praise, and it's the only title, the only psalm in the Book of Psalms that has this title. It's written by King David. Let me read his opening words to you. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. It's clear that David is filled with a desire to praise God. He uses three different verbs to express this. He wants to extol or lift God high. He wants to bless God. He wants to praise God. And he has in mind a life of continual praise. Every day he wants to praise God. And forever and ever he wants God to have his praises. The question this raises in my mind when I read this is, what did David do to get him so excited about God that he wanted to praise in this way? I have to confess that I don't always feel this way. I can easily get excited about other things, and that excitement might flow into praise, but David here is excited about God and wanting to pour out his praise of God to others. What was his secret? What can we learn from him? When we want to praise God, how can we go about it? Well, we're going to answer that question in three headings this evening. We're going to see that David considers God's greatness. He meditates on God's greatness, and then he pours forth God's greatness to all. In other words, we're going to consider the object of our praise, the engine of our praise, and the direction of our praise. Let's consider, first of all, the object of our praise, the greatness of God. It should be pretty obvious that any praise needs to have an object. And the object of praise in this psalm is God in his greatness. Part of this is seen in the way the psalm is structured. Every letter in the Hebrew, apparently, of each line takes you through the Hebrew alphabet. It's as if David is saying he'd love to use the whole of language to express his praise, but since he doesn't have the space, he's going to use the whole of the alphabet. This is a kind of an A to Z of God's praise. And verse 3 kind of sums up really what the psalm is saying. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The Lord, of course, was the special name given to God, his covenant name, the God of Israel. And the reason that David was so desirous to praise the Lord was because he'd considered the Lord's greatness. And we're going to see how he's done that now under three headings. First of all, let's consider God's great kingdom. David begins the psalm by addressing God as my king. Though God had chosen David to be king of Israel, David knew who the real king was. He knew that God was enthroned above the cherubim and ruling over all creation. But God wasn't just the king. To David, he was my king, the one to whom he desired to give obedience and honor and praise. Where is God's kingdom on earth? Well, it's made up of those people who, like David, want to obey and to praise God. And we read David pouring forth the greatness of God's kingdom. Let's take a look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. By the time of David, many great kingdoms had risen and fallen. And even by our own time, we've seen that the rise and fall of the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, so many other empires, even our own British Empire. Their leaders were known as great for a time. Sargon the Great, Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great. But all these men died, and their empires eventually fell. But David praises the greatness of the Lord because he knows the Lord's kingdom is everlasting. It will never fail. It will never fall because the one who rules it is someone truly great, the Lord. David not only praises God's great kingdom, he also praises God's great acts. Let's take a look at verses 4 to 6, where he writes, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate, and they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Great empires are characterized by their acts and their works. Take the Babylonians and their hanging gardens, or the Romans and their great road system. Here, David extols the acts of the Lord. He doesn't specify what acts of the Lord he has in mind, but we can guess. First of all, there is the great act of creation. God creates the whole universe in all its vastness and complexity simply by speaking. Then there's the great act of redemption. God calls a people to himself, harnesses all of creation to set them free from slavery in Egypt, divides the Red Sea, and gives his people victory and grants them the promised land. And then there's God's great mercy to all. Let's read verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 8 would have reminded any Israelite of the Lord's mercy to his people. That the words the Lord spoke to Moses after the incident with the golden calf. The Lord had made a marriage covenant with his people, and just a few hours later, they jumped into bed with an idol, worshiping a golden calf that smelted by their own priest. Of course, God had every right to cast them off forever, but he reveals himself to Moses as a God who is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love, and he pardoned them. And we know we sin against the Lord daily, but the Lord has mercy upon us. And we come to verse 9. The Lord is good to all and his mercy over all that he has made. Verse 9 is a kind of turning point in the psalm. From verse 9 onwards, David focuses on God's mercy to all. The word all appears no less than 16 times. And David helps us to see how the Lord's mercy to all works out in practice. We see in verse 14 how the Lord supports all, upholding all, and raising up those who are bowed down. In verse 15, we see how the Lord supplies the needs of all. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. In verse 16, we see how the Lord satisfies all. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And then in verse 17 through to 20, we see how the Lord saves all who call on him and fear him. You may be watching this, and you maybe have yet to call on the Lord for salvation from your sins. Well, the verse speaks to you too. God's mercy is available to you. If you will call on him, you can be saved. But please take note of verse 20. All the wicked, those who reject him, he will destroy. Let me summarize. David is able to praise because he considers the object of praise, the greatness of God. I suppose all praise arises when people enjoy the objects of praise. Lovers praise because they have an object of praise, their beloveds. We all praise when we enjoy a delicious meal, a beautiful piece of music, a great sporting achievement. These are the objects of our praise. And God's people praise because we have a wonderful and most worthy object of praise, our great God. Understanding the context of the psalm in the book of the Psalms will help us to appreciate God's greatness all the more. Scholars believe that the book of Psalms was finally completed after the return from exile. And at that time, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, probably wasn't greatly praised. His people had no king of their own and no land of their own. They were the subjects of other empires, first the Persians, then the Greeks and the Romans. It seems likely that God's people may have been under pressure to give praise to the gods and kings of these empires. The book of Psalms was written to proclaim to them good news that God would raise up his own son to be king, and that this king would rule over all the nations. But his people may have had questions, perhaps the same questions we sometimes have. Powerful men and powerful nations hold sway in the world. Can we really trust the Lord to bring this kingdom about? The book turns them and us back to God's kingship and his great acts in creation and Exodus, and to his mercy and grace. Since God has worked powerfully to work salvation in the past, we can trust him to do it again and bring his son's kingdom on earth. Book five, the final book of the Psalms, closes with six psalms of praise, of which this one is the first, giving God's people then and God's people now the opportunity to give him praise. And how much more we can praise him, knowing that his salvation has been brought about in Jesus Christ. His great kingdom has been established. All authority has been given to him. He has performed great acts, dying for sinners on the cross before being raised from the dead. And now he is showing great mercy to all who call on him. As we wait for this kingdom to come on earth, as we wait for his son to come again, we, like David, have a wonderful object of praise, God's greatness revealed in Jesus Christ. So when we want to praise, let us consider the greatness of this God. Let's have some time now in our discussion groups to unpack these things. We've considered the object of our praise. We're now going to take some time to consider the engine of our praise. Many of us know of God's great kingdom, acts, and mercy, but that doesn't necessarily result in praise continually pouring out of us. What was the engine that drove David to want to praise God in this way every day and forever? The psalm teaches us that the engine that powerfully drove David's praise was meditating on God's greatness. We'll see now that part of the genius of this psalm is that it not only sets forth for us the greatness of God, but it also shows us how to cultivate the kind of heart attitude that will move us to want to praise the Lord. We see this in verses 4-6. In verse 4, we read about generation A commending God's works to generation B, to the next generation. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Assuming David is generation B, the next generation, what does he do? Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. David takes what he hears from previous generations and he meditates. But what does this mean? How did David meditate? Well, Eastern meditation is well known for being about emptying the mind. But as we study the text carefully, we'll see that David meditates in a very different kind of way. I understand that a literal translation of verse 5 from the original language goes something like this: on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the words of your wonderful works, I will meditate. David takes the words of the previous generations concerning the wondrous works of God. In other words, he meditates on the words of Moses in the book of the law, which was, we assume, the full extent of his Bible at that time. So for him, meditation isn't just simply about emptying his mind. No, it's about filling his mind with God's word. David reads the word of God, and then I guess he would have thought about the word of God. He would have turned the words of God over in his mind. He perhaps would have memorized some of them. He would have brought questions to them. He would have given himself time to appreciate their weight, their significance, and the greatness of the God to whom they pointed. And what's the result of this meditation process? Verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. The result of this meditation process is that David so delights in God that he's moved to declare his greatness to others. I wonder if we're in the same habit of chewing over the word of God, meditating on it, feeding on it, praying through it, feeding our souls with its goodness. I grew up on a dairy farm. And one of the most pleasing sights was seeing and hearing cows contentedly chewing the cud. For those of you who don't know how this process works, allow me to very briefly explain it to you. On the first bite, apparently, most cows don't do much chewing. The grass goes straight into their stomach, where it's stored up. Then they find a quiet place to lie down and chew the cud. They bring the grass then back up to their mouths and chew it down so that more of the bacteria and acid in their stomach can break it down and draw the minerals and the goodness out of it. The Proverbs tell us to consider, go to the ant and consider its ways, and perhaps we might want to go to the cow. I'm guessing that for most of us, when we first hear a sermon or first read a passage in our quiet time, it's a bit like the cow's first chew. We don't chew much, and we may not digest much. But what we've heard will still do us lots of good. But how much more good it could do if we meditated on it, if we turned off our phones and spent time in God's word, reading it, chewing over it, meditating over it, praying through it. Then, as C.S. Lewis wrote, our enjoyment of God that we draw from it will spontaneously overflow into praise. As part of my preparation for this talk, I meditated on verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. There's a number of wonderful verses that you could have chosen, or you could choose to meditate from this psalm. But I memorized verse 9. I started to chew on it and turn it over on my mind. And I started to see the world anew through it. I started to see God providing for people's needs. A friend who was recently given a job while walking his dog in conversation with another dog lover found a job. God in mercy, showing mercy over all. Another friend who's recently adopted with his wife a number of children who are growing into happy, healthy children. God's mercy over all. I meditated some more, and it struck me that we so often focus on the means by which God provides instead of the God standing behind those means, showing mercy to his creation. So much that we take for granted in life, our jobs, our families, our friends, every meal that we eat, every refreshing sleep we have, all of these are opportunities to praise God for his mercy. Then I meditated some more and considered the way that God's mercy is over all, even those who deny and curse him. The atheist says God is a delusion, but all the while he's saying those very words, God is blessing him, pouring out his mercy on him, blessing him with food, with refreshing sleep, perhaps even sending people to him so that he can turn and be saved by calling out on the Lord. How amazing God is that he pours out his mercy on his creation in this way. Can you see how meditation works? Just like David, we have God's word given to us by previous generations, recorded in the Bible. And like him, we can meditate on it and draw out its goodness. And then the result will be that we'll declare God's greatness to others, as I have just done with you. For those of us who come regularly to St. Helens, aren't we so privileged? Week by week, we're given one after another nutritious and carefully prepared meal, listening to Sunday sermons, hearing the Bible taught to us in our small groups. We'll get some benefit from these meals if we listen to them and never return to them, but how much more benefit we'll get if we meditate on the truths that we hear? Praise needs an engine to drive it, and that engine is meditation. Let's return now to our discussion groups and think about this together. We've considered the object of our praise and the engine of our praise. The third thing that David is going to draw our attention to is the direction of praise. When we want to praise, we'll pour out God's greatness to others. I found this quite surprising. I often thought of praise as being something that was directed towards God, but as we read the psalm, we see that actually both David and others in the psalm are praising God to others. In fact, there are two sections in the psalm where David addresses God directly, but in both of them, he's not actually praising God, but he's talking about how different groups of people are praising God to others. In verses 4-7, we see how one generation is praising God to the next. And then later in 10-13, we see how God's saints are making known his greatness and the greatness of his kingdom to all of the children of men, to all people. So the direction of praise that David has in mind here isn't Godward, but it's to others. His vision is that every human being will hear of the greatness of the Lord. Having described how others will praise the Lord, he expresses his intention to join in that praise. We read in verse 21, at the end, almost by way of conclusion, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Why is he writing these things down for us, the reader? Well, I think his intention is that, swept along by what we've seen of the greatness of the Lord in this psalm, we too will desire to join him in offering this praise of God to others that are known to us. God's King, calling God's people to declare God's greatness to all. What does this remind us of? Well, of course, it reminds us of the great commission that the Lord has given to us to make disciples of all nations by sharing with them the good news of God's greatness in Jesus Christ. One of the things that the psalm helps us to do is to remind us what evangelism is. Sometimes we might consider evangelism to be a burdensome thing, a burdensome duty. And of course, it is a duty. But as we see, read these words and see David's attitude to declaring God's greatness, we're reminded that actually evangelism is about declaring the greatness of God. We know that people can't resist telling others if they've experienced something worthy of praise. What a great goal. What a great photograph. What a great sunset. What a great tune. The psalm is calling us to do that same thing about God. What a great God. And what a great salvation he's performed. All the people I know who are doing evangelism have this great quality. They're spending time in God's word. They're meditating in God, on God's greatness, so that they want to share it with others. To use the language of verse 7, they're people who, having stored up of God's greatness, pour forth his fame and his abundant goodness to others. I want to be like them, and maybe you do too. So may the Lord give us grace in this coming year to be a people who are continually considering God's greatness, meditating on his greatness, and pouring forth that greatness to others. Allow me to close in prayer before we break into discussion groups one last time. Loving God, thank you that when Jesus comes again, it will be our joy and delight to pour forth his greatness in praise through all eternity. Until then, help us to be a people who are meditating on your greatness in your word, so that as we delight in you and your salvation more and more, we will also delight to pour forth your greatness to the others that we meet. Amen.